In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Hope everyone is doing well. I miss everyone, and I know everyone is praying that we can open the churches soon. May God answer our prayers and our supplications and have mercy on us. Today is the Wednesday of the fifth week of the Holy Great Fast, and as you know, the readings for the week all kind of lead up to the Sunday Gospel. And as we know, the fifth Sunday Gospel is about the healing of the paralytic man who was at the Pool of Bethesda for 38 years. So it's a nice practice for us as we're going through the readings of the day that we can try to figure out what the link is between the Gospel of today and the Sunday Gospel. And then the other readings of the day, what they have to do with the gospel of that day. So there's it's a nice arrangement that the church has wisely made for us. So I'd like to read the gospel from this morning, which is comes from Luke 13. If you have Coptic Reader, maybe you can pull it up with us. I'll have on the screen here the gospel. The other readings that might refer to, you might have it on your phone. They'll all be the readings primarily from today. So we'll read the parable together. It's from Luke 13, from verse 6 to 9. It says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.' Glory be to the Holy Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen." So we see that this parable is about a man who had a fig tree and planted a fig tree. And the man here, of course, is God, the owner of all. And the fig tree can be many different things. The fig tree at the time could be the people of Israel who had the promises of God, but yet produce no fruit and, you know, saving the rest of the world. They're very inclusive. They didn't consider themselves as ministers of a gospel for the salvation of the world. It was just the salvation of the Jews. Or it can be, the fig tree can be the status of fallen humanity. All of humanity has fallen short. You know, we're here, but we're failing to bear fruit. Or the fig tree can be me. It can be me. The one, perhaps, who am a Christian and have all of the means of graces, but yet fall short. There are three primary principles that we can take from this reading, and we can extract some ideas from the rest of the readings. The first principle is that the Lord visits his people. We saw here that the passage that the owner came back and desired to reap the fruit from the fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. Number two is that the fruitless fig tree ought to have been cut down. The fruitless fig tree should have been cut down. And number three. Number three is the keeper intercedes and makes every effort to nourish the vineyard. As we saw, he dug around it and fertilized it, so he makes every effort. We also see these same themes, or we can extract these same themes from the Sunday Gospel, and this is the link between today's Gospel and Sunday. We see from the passage of the paralytic man that the Lord comes to the paralyzed man who was at the Pool of Bethesda. He couldn't come to the Lord, so the Lord came to him, although he had been there, you know, for so long. We also see that the paralytic was there for 38 years, unable to help himself. And again, this points to the status of you and I. Before Christ, we couldn't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. Even today, without him, we can't help ourselves. And this is basically the status of helpless humanity. Yet we see the Lord's mercy despite the sin being the cause of this man's suffering. So in the end of the gospel in John chapter 5, the Lord tells the man who was healed, he says, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So the Lord here is relating this illness to some sin that he committed. And this is the opinion actually of St. John Chrysostom, is that his suffering was directly related to his sin. Not all suffering in our life is related to our sin, because there can be calamities that fall upon us that we have really no control over, like the pandemic perhaps that we're experiencing now. Those who contract it may not be because of their particular sin. So this is just the status of corrupt humanity, the corrupt world. We're subject to natural disasters, to plagues, and all of these things. But the Lord shows mercy to this paralyzed man and restores him to his health. So let's look at these three principles quickly here. Principle one, number one, is the Lord visits his people. As I said in the parable, the man came seeking fruit for after 3 years. So he came for 3 years seeking fruit, and after the 3 years, he saw there was no fruit, so he said we should get rid of this tree. The fathers considered these 3 years as visitations from the Lord, and two of them in particular made nice analogies. Saint Ephrem the Syrian says that these 3 years resemble the three captivities of Israel. The first being the captivity in Egypt, which were they were delivered by Moses. And actually here we see very clearly that even God himself, after the people were freed from Egypt and were in the wilderness, and Moses went to the mountain to go receive the commandments, when he came down, he found the people made an idol for themselves and were saying, "This is the God that delivered us from Egypt." So the Lord in Exodus 32 looked at Moses and said to him, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make for you a great nation." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will cut down this fig tree, this fruitless fig tree, and make from you a better nation." But having the heart of God, Moses responded to the Lord and said, "No, keep them. And if you want to blot them out of your book, blot me out of your book as well." So he chose to be among those who were the convicted, among those who were sentenced. And this, I think, you know, if we can take any point maybe here, we can stop for a moment and meditate on this point alone. This, I think, is really the heart of Christianity, the heart of Christ, is putting myself with others. This reminds me of a story that was recorded in the book, The Silent Patriarch, a story of His Holiness before he was Pope Kyrillos. He was Bonamina, and he was still only, you know, maybe 8 or so years in the monastic life, and 7 monks were going to be expelled from the monastery. And when he came from his hermitage, he was on in solitude, and he came back and he found that they were going to be expelled from the monastery for whatever reason he didn't know at the time. And he pleaded with them, because this was right before the Passion Week, and he pleaded with the abbot and told him, "Please don't let them leave, that lest they might fall into despair, especially being out of the monastery for the Passion Week." So it was to no avail. So he told the abbot that I will go with them, and I will be their slave wherever they go. So here we see beautifully that, you know, Bonamina, he became as one who was condemned. He took upon him the curse of being leaving the monastery, or the penalty of leaving the monastery. He took it on himself, and he became like one of them. And you know, the story is much longer, but he ended up interceding on the patriarch on their behalf, leaving them, the elders, you know, behind, and he himself was the only one who would face the Pope and to negotiate for them their return. So we see here the same happen. So this was the first captivity, was the captivity of the Egyptians. Of course, the second is the Assyrian captivity, where northern Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and later the southern region in Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. So he said these were the three captivities. And each time the Lord wanted the people to repent. This was the purpose of the captivity. It wasn't to make them suffer or to give them a hard time or to kind of tell them, well, I'll show you. It wasn't like this. But it was for the sake of their repentance so they do not perish. This was Saint Ephrem the Syrian. Saint Augustine, he said that these 3 years was how the Lord visited humanity. He said the Lord visited humanity in three phases. The first phase was through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the first time we see a renewed covenant with man after the fall. It was through Abraham. Then we see the next visitation was through the law and the prophets, through Moses, the written commandment, and then those who would proclaim the commandment of God to the people. And then the third would be through the incarnation of the Logos and what we have today, which is the gospel, the good news of salvation. I'm not sure about how the early translation of the passage of the parable was, but in St. Augustine's commentary, he comments that the keeper said when he, if we can go to the next one. When he says the answer, when he said, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it." St. Augustine actually mentions here that it was plural. It was inclusive of the master. He would say, let us leave it alone this year until we dig around it and fertilize it. So as if the keeper and the master were kind of on the same team. And he said beautifully, he said, "The merciful one intercedes with the merciful one." So here we see it, how Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is interceding in our behalf before God the Father. So God the Son and God the Father are both the merciful one. So he made this nice, you know, connection between these. The one who's pleading is merciful, and the one before whom we stand is also merciful. So when the Lord visits us, or when God visits us, he can visit us to show us his mercy, and also he can visit us to warn or chasten. In the Pauline epistle of today, in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul quotes one of the Proverbs of Solomon in chapter 3, Proverbs 3, and he tells us a very important principle. He says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So the Lord loves the one whom he chastens. And then St. Paul makes the analogy and says, what father is there who doesn't chasten his son? And actually, if the father doesn't chasten his son, it's a sign that he doesn't love him. But actually, it's the one whom he chastens is the one whom he loves. So even when God visits us to chasten us, it's not out of, his desire to make us suffer or to anything, but it's rather to chasten us, to get us to be perfected, to get us to be clean and holy. Principle number two was the fruitless tree ought to be cut down. The unfruitful fig tree should have been uprooted, especially after 3 years. It should have yielded fruit. It's one of those plants that needs some time for the root system to develop. So he gave it full time, 3 years to develop, but yet it still didn't bear any fruit. So he said, okay, let's cut it down and use the ground for something more profitable. But according to his mercy and his patience with us, he pleaded on our behalf. But the question here that perhaps that we can pose to ourselves is, what should we do then with God's mercy? When God is patient with us year after year after year after year, what do we do with God's mercy? We can take advantage of it. You know, before we, you know, the church closed, we were going to have this sign up for the liturgies for the next couple of weeks. And we saw some names that we haven't seen in a long time in the church sign up for the liturgy. And we saw here that, okay, because now that we're being forbidden, now it becomes valuable. So what about the many years that have passed in my life? What am I doing with God's mercy and his patience in my life? Am I just taking it for granted and living as I do? and waiting and hoping that I have these last moments before the end of my life or the end of time that I can rush, quickly confess, and take my ticket to heaven. What am I doing with God's mercy? The readings for today tell us a couple of things that we ought to do with God's when we experience this patience and mercy from God. In the prophecies of this morning, we read from Joel chapter 3. If we go to verse 9 and verse 10, he says what? Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Let the weak say, I am strong. So he's basically saying here, prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. So the first thing we can do with God's mercy is prepare for battle. We're going up against, you know, as St. Paul says, we're going to battle against the devil and his demons. We're not going against battle against man, but against the principalities, the powers, and the authorities, and all of these things. So we ought to gird ourselves and prepare for battle. The soldier who goes into battle thinking that he will be defeated, he will be defeated 100%. But if we go and stand to battle with the hopes not in myself, but in the one who supports the army, the Lord himself, then when we go to battle, we always have the hopes of victory. Perhaps we might lose a battle or two, but the war will be won, because at the end of the day, the master of of our army already won on the cross on our behalf. That's why he says, let the weak say, I am strong. Many times could we tell ourselves, well, in face of this sin, I feel weak. But here he says, when we prepare ourselves for battle, let the weak say, I am strong. But maybe we can continue that and say, I am strong in the Lord. I am strong in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in facing his patience and his mercy, we can prepare for battle. Number two is we can choose the path of light. Choose the path of light. Again, today in the readings we read from Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at 4:19. Proverbs 4:19. He says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So you got two contrasting ideas here. The first, we see that the path of the just is like a shining sun. The one who walks according to the commandment of God, justly and uprightly, then, it's like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. Meaning, I don't go from the right or to the left. But then on the other side, there's the way of wicked is like darkness. And look how he describes the darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So they're stumbling and they don't know why. And we can see this, around us in the world with, many different things. Many people are stumbling and have hardship in their life because of a sin in their life and they don't know why. They say, why am I having these hardships in my life? And they never consider that perhaps they're walking against the commandment of God. So let's choose the path of light. In the readings for today, we read from the book of Exodus, and it was about the plagues. But it was particularly, I believe it was the 6th, 7th, 8th plagues, if I can recall correctly. But what was common among all of these plagues, this is when the plagues began to show the difference, or to be, they would show, they would be applied to the Egyptians, but they would not be applied to the people of Israel. So there would be a distinction among them. Even then, the one about the plagues of the hail, we saw how the Lord told them that the hail is going to come. If you heed my word and hide your servants and your cattle, they will be spared. But those who don't heed my word and take it for granted, the hail will destroy the servants and the cattle. So, what was the difference here? The opportunity was given to the people of Israel even. And then the same applied, of course, to the people of Israel. But the people of Israel believed. So they hid their servants and they hid their cattle. and they were saved. But of course the Egyptians did not, and then their crops were destroyed. So choose the path of light, choose the path of life, not the way of darkness. Also, in the readings for today, we read about the story of Hannah and how she prayed to God, and God gave her, after her prayer, the prophet Samuel as her child. Hannah used to visit the temple regularly, she and her family, and she had this connection with God, and it was very evident from her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And by the way, this is the prayer that perhaps St. Mary had in mind when she was saying the Magnificat, or the prayer that she said after the Annunciation. So she had this great connection with God. And after she gave birth to Samuel, and she had promised and vowed that the child that she would beget, she would give back to the Lord to be a servant in the temple. And she did this faithfully, despite the temple being perhaps not the best place. You know, Eli was the priest there. But then in the same reading today, we see how the children of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were both corrupted. They would take lightly the commandment. When the time came for sacrifice, there was a portion of the sacrifice that was for the priest, but after the sacrifice was given to God. So what they would do, they would tell the people who had given the sacrifice, give me the first portion, rather than wait until after the sacrifice is offered to God. And they told them, no, this we shouldn't do this, this isn't right. And they said, they made them, no, give us the portion. So it says here that the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So as if the reading of today in this prophecy wanted to put before us the contrast of these two, of the woman Hannah, who was deprived of having children, went and prayed to the Lord and was granted children, and faithfully gave the child back to the temple, back to God, despite the corruption that was in the temple. And then we look at those, the children of Eli the priest, that grew up in the temple, but they took it for granted, and they abhorred the commandments of God. So again, it puts before us the ways of light and darkness. So what should we do in the midst of God's patience and His mercy? Number one is prepare for battle. Number two is choose the path of light. The third and final principle is, we said, was the keeper intercedes and makes every effort to nourish the fig tree. The keeper pleaded for mercy, or pleaded for time. He said, let's give it one more year. Let's dig. So he asked for time, and then he gave it nourishment. So ask for time, this is God's mercy. Asking for nourishment, this is the digging and the fertilizing. The food that we get by the grace of God, whether it be through the Word of God, through our prayer, through the Eucharist, all of these things. And the prophecies of today, in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, we read and said what? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 10. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord, or the Trinity, we can say, did everything possible for our salvation and restoration. There was nothing that is left undone. The only thing that is left undone is our part, our response. You know, the sacrifice was offered on the cross. There was the incarnation. There was a preparation of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament that pointed to the person of Christ. There was the incarnation. There was the institution of the church after Christ, and now the mysteries that we receive, the graces of God throughout our life. Everything has been given to us to gain salvation. The only thing that is left for us is to receive this grace and to strive for our salvation. The interesting thing today that I found when I was looking at the readings today was the Matins Gospel. The Matins Gospel is the gospel where the Pharisees came and asked the Lord about divorce. And they said the Pharisees tested the Lord about divorce, whether it's okay for a person to divorce. And they brought the point about Moses. They permitted he permitted divorce. So the Lord responded to them and basically told them that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of their heart. But he said this wasn't the intent in the beginning. The intent was that he created them male and female, and a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And then he continues and says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. So I thought, what is the link between these readings and this gospel? This seems to be about, you know, marriage, and it seems that to be out of place. But if you think about it, we are joined to God by God. We are joined to Him by Him. So if we can take this, and we always say that we as the church are the bride of, we are the children of God, of course, but we also as the church are the bride of Christ. And how do we become the bride of Christ? Through Him. It's because He made us the bride. We didn't, you know, adorn ourselves and make ourselves worthy to be His bride, but He made us our bride. So what God has joined together, the joining of you and I to Him, let no man separate. Let no one separate. So when we choose the path of light, then, you know, we ought not let anything separate us from Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes we have friends that perhaps can draw us away from God and separate us from Him, whether by bad habits or things that are of the world that take us away from Him and perhaps make us feel separated from Him because the indulgence of sin and so on. But we should say, yani, let what God has joined together, let no man separate. God has joined me to Himself, so let's not let anyone separate me from Him. Finally, the last two remarks about how then to bear fruit. We read today in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. He says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. So I think regarding the words of God, and if we can go back, and I made reference to this during the plague of the hail, it said that those who regarded the words of God hid their servants and their cattle. So it's the regarding of the word of God. You know, regarding the word of God is okay, I know the word of God, but that if this knowledge doesn't translate into some kind of work, then it's of no value. It's of no value. Just like at the time of the plagues, if they believed what God was saying through Moses, that the plague of the hail is coming, but they didn't remove their servants and their cattle and put them indoors, then it would be of no value. They would be just like the Egyptians who suffered the loss of these, right? So I think to be fruitful, number one, we ought to regard the words of God. Take them serious. He meant what He said, and He wants us to live by them. Keep her, for she is your life. Keep her, for she is your life. And lastly is to fear God. And the book of Job, it ended with this beautiful verse. It says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To fear God, to feel His presence always about us during our life, whether I'm in the car or I'm at work, or whether we're at home now, or whether we're outdoors, you know, playing, whatever we're doing, we fear the Lord, even while I'm doing leisurely things. If I'm playing video games or whatever, is what I'm doing, do I fear God in what I'm doing? Or is what I'm doing not giving glory to God? Or we can ask ourselves, if the Lord Jesus was with me, what would He think of what I'm playing or what I'm seeing or what I'm saying? To be fruitful, regard the words of God and to fear the Lord at all times. These are just a few meditations about the readings for today. May God grant us lead the path of light and the path of life, and to be fruitful trees in His vineyard, that He might be glorified in us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.